We're still on foundations of biblical prosperity, and I really wanted to get into foundational issues this morning, but I have never had God hit me with so many concepts, and it's like He says, son, sit down, take notes, and just starts teaching me. It has been like forever since I can remember the rapidity. You know, it's like God says, okay, you know, I usually give you one little thing, and I let you chew on it for 2 or 3 weeks. Now I'm in rapid fire. And I'm beginning to see the reason why. There are some very interesting things happening in the nation. And the neatest stuff is not what you're seeing on the news. That all of a sudden there are believers that are starting to get hungry. And they're beginning to call. And I have gotten emails this week and phone calls from California and North Carolina. And I'm starting to see some interesting things. I've already shared with you that we have preachers preaching my sermons that God has given me. And this is nothing about me. This is about God. Amen. I'm nothing more than a radio. I want to broadcast what heaven is saying. And they're preaching the sermons on Sunday morning. And there are people now downloading the messages that are saying, I do it because I'm hungry. That I'm hearing so many people say, I leave on Sunday from church and I'm still hungry. That I wanted meat and they gave me sugar. I'm also seeing that I'm going to have to start changing some of the ways I'm doing things. See, Sabbath for me, I've been doing stuff with the school that, you know, I do sermon outlines and do workbooks all the time. Except on Sabbath, I don't have to. You know, I can just scribble a few things on a piece of paper that God gives me, and I can go. And Michael will tell you back there, you know, if I come with a post-it note, you better watch out. I'll burn the house down, you know. But I'm finding that there are people calling saying, listen, can we get your notes because we want to start doing home Bible studies. There's actually people starting to meet in groups that are going through Next Level Living that want to go through this, that are hungry. And I'm finding myself now I need to do with the church what I've always done with the school and to keep my notes organized and make them in intelligible format because what I think is intelligible for me to preach not necessarily is intelligible for anybody else to recognize. And when we get these things, for now on, all the new ones series that I do like this, when I finish it, I'm going to post the notes in a workbook format that anybody can download for free, simply because the need is there and they're requesting it. And I have seen, on Monday when I upload the message, I have seen it go from 2,000 downloads within 5 days to 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000 to 6,000. It's quickly approaching 10,000. And my only greatest concern is bandwidth, because when you certain hit a limit, they start charging you more. But, you know, I know God will provide. And so the hunger is out there. And as I begin to kind of meditate on all this, God, today in this one, I'm not going to deal with foundational issues. I'm going to deal with reality checks. There are a lot of things going on. I have a hard time watching a lot of Christian television anymore. I have a hard time with it. Especially when they do the fundraisers. Because anymore it is a three-ringed circus. And one of the things that a notable preacher came out and said on one of the stations this week, Mary Collin told me about it. He said, what you need to do is write a check and God's going to meet all your needs because in the kingdom, there is no work. You don't have to work in the kingdom. And I'm thinking, what dimensional reality are you in? That Almighty God, in this dimensional reality, worked 6 days at the very beginning and rested the seventh. The command of Scripture is, 6 days shall you write checks, shall you labor. Now, if you've labored the 6 days, how many know at the end of the sixth day you are now able to write a check? Almighty God came and did the work of salvation. The Word of God tells us that God gives us the power to create wealth, which biblically always relates to work. That the New Testament says, you don't work, you don't eat. So how do we transfer the welfare mentality to the kingdom? It doesn't work. Because what we need is a reality check. What we're hearing so much on Christian television, and how many know, and this is not a great jump, on regular TV. It's not reality. One of the things that I want to throw out there, and we have heard this a lot in the political arena, that the wealthy need to pay their fair share. I want to bust some bubbles today. And don't worry, if you have a bubble, I will find it. That the wealthy need to pay their fair share. Now, the whole concept of rich and wealthy is actually a political, is used in politics, and it becomes a fulcrum. Because what they do is they try to create class wars. That the have-nots all raise up and get mad at the haves. But no one ever asks what the haves did to get what they have. I want to throw some statistics at you. Okay, now, the wealthy need to pay their fair share. Now, this comes from both Brian Tracy, which I was able to cycle back and do some research, which he got from the Institutes of Tax. And there are several institutes that are like government watchers that keep track of tax and what the government does and different things. Here's the truth. The top 10% of the top earners, the millionaires in America, the top 10% pay 57% of all income taxes received by this nation. So 10% are paying 57%. Now, out of this, and the bottom 50%, us normal folk, we pay 4% of all the income tax collected in America. So the 41% is actually from 51% to 90 or 89%, they pay the rest. And we pay 4%, and then you have that top tier that pay 50% of all taxes. Now, out of that 10%, 90% of those are not old money. You know what I mean by when I say old money? They didn't inherit it. They were entrepreneurs. They worked hard. Now, here's what they did that the rest of us haven't done. The average one of these type of people work between 49 to 80 hours a week. Extremely disciplined. Education is a vital part of everything they do. After college, that this average person, he works 49 to 80 hours a week. He will read one book a week minimum, plus periodicals, dealing with either motivation, increasing his skill set, or within his field of expertise, plus listen at least to 4 lectures a week, plus working the 49 to 80 hours a week. And he does something that none of us do. It's called delayed gratification. And it goes like this. Never borrow on credit today to get now what you can save up for and pay cash for later. Okay? Now, he does this an average of 30 years to get to the place where he's financially secure and becomes a millionaire. And then we point at him and say, you better pay your fair share when he's paying 50% of all income tax paid in America. We need to realize that we're being blindsided about a lot of things. And so what that does is those who want power rally up us little guys with this Robin Hood mentality, and usually the ones that are doing it are also in the top 10%. How many know there's no... poor politician is an oxymoron. Come on. You never see somebody, well, what did you do before you run for office? I was on welfare. No, you don't do that. They come from wealthy families, or they work their way up, and they had to raise, well, the last presidential election, over $1 billion was spent in the election. How many know poor people can't do that? Not as poor people. Now, the other people can do that. But it causes class warfare. How many know in the kingdom there's not supposed to be class warfare? How about instead of wealth distribution, how about let's give motivation and inspiration and information distribution? Because anybody I'm not even talking about kingdom of God. Anybody that does the same thing some of these entrepreneurs do to make their wealth, honestly, anybody can do. But see, most people aren't willing to work 49 to 80 hours a week. Some of the people on the lower end of the 50% don't work 10 hours a week. So how can you work 10 hours a week and expect to have distributed to you a guy who works 80 hours a week? You see, in the kingdom of God, there's justice. And so we need to have a wake-up call. Let's quit being manipulated by politics. Let's quit being manipulated by the news media. And let's start being led by the Holy Spirit that will cut through a lot of this stuff. This is just one area of thousands that we constantly see. We're being barraged with information. And I mean, that I believe in what you call being green. I believe in trying to take care of the earth, because we are stewards of God's creation. But a lot of them are using it for totally other means. And some of it is flaky science that I've looked at. In fact, some of the top scientists right now in the world says we're getting ready to go into a cooling down. So if all the science is saying there's cooling down, how come they're saying everything's still heating up? It's for political purposes. It's that whole concept of being amused. You know, I'm doing stuff over here, but don't look at what I'm really doing over here. In the kingdom of God, we have got to, if I'm going to move, see, being biblically prosperous is not just having money. In everything, more than gold and silver, get wisdom, get understanding. You have got to understand what's really going on in the earth. God's got to deal with you. He's got to stop you from playing games. Games are destroying the body of Christ right now. You see, I've been at this guys a long, long time. I have been in the charismatic movement since the mid to late 70s. And I have seen what was said was God was charismatic witchcraft, because you're playing games and no one was dealing with their own issues. And here's how it is. I found out that God wants to bless me, and I start going that routine. And I have personally seen this done. Okay, this is not hearsay. Let's say, you know, that Micah's worked hard and has gotten blessed, and he drives a real nice car. And so I'm now believing in prosperity, and I've given a check somewhere, and I'm believing for a car like Micah's. But then my soul, my flesh gets involved in this redistribution of wealth mentality, and he looks out the window, and my whole family is gathered around his car, laying hands on his shoulder. Mike, what are you doing? I'm waiting for God to tell you to give me your car. And if you don't, you're going to miss God and lose everything you have. That's not kingdom. That's witchcraft. Well, why am I supposed to give you my car? Well, because I wrote a check. Well, yeah, I wrote a check for that car too, and it had a whole lot more zeros in front of the period. Can you see the idiocracy of this? And thinking that because you simply wrote a check, money's going to rain down from heaven. Now, how many know being obedient to God when He tells you to give is extremely important? You don't give a dollar more and you don't give a dollar less. And you don't let some minister somewhere trying to raise money on TV con you to give more than what the Holy Spirit's telling you to give either. You be obedient to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. And He'll tell you where to give. And maybe instead of giving it to that telethon, there's a neighbor that came and put food on the table. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go and I want you to buy groceries. And I want you to carry in those groceries and just say, Jesus loves you. That's kingdom. Amen. The second bubble I want to burst this morning, and this deals with it in personal development, it's called the law of correspondence. You see, the game the devil plays with the head games, I'm miserable, okay? And I'm trying to get my life better, and the devil says, well, if Mary would change, you would get better. Anybody ever have that one float through your head? Everybody around me, everybody on planet Earth needs to change so that I can be better, so that I can be happier. The reality is, and it's called the law of correspondence. If you are miserable on the inside, nothing on the outside will ever make you happy. Have you ever seen people that are a walking whirlwind? They just bring chaos everywhere they go. That's because they're chaotic on the inside. And they produce the chaos. You can take them in a peaceful situation and let them sit there for 15 minutes and there will be a whirlwind in that place. They will cause some controversy. They're going to cause something to bring chaos to that situation because what's on the inside of you is more real than what's on the outside of you. You're going to get this in a minute. What's on the inside of you is more real than what's on the outside of you, and eventually what is on the inside of you will manifest to what's around you. That's why Jesus' disciples, He gave them peace, and He said, when you enter into a home, release the peace that's on the inside of you to flow in that home. Well, there are some people that release strife, will release chaos, will release unhappiness. How many know unhappiness loves company? Unhappy ain't never happy until it's unhappy with a whole bunch of people. And then it relishes in its unhappiness. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, we have always quoted that. We've not gone to last half. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. There are two things this scripture teaches us. Number one, what a man says and what he really is can be two different things. We're being duplicitous. We're being two-faced. Amen? How many know there have been a lot of people say, I tell you what, I'll stand by you. You need somebody, man, I'm going to be there. And when you needed them, either they weren't there or they were the one with the knife in your back. So we know there's this two-facedness that can be with an unregenerated man or with a man who has not been sanctified by God because of his old character. But also at the same time, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. It's not what you say because you can do something called lying. Amen? But it's the state of his heart of what's really in him creates the reality around him. Now here's the problem that we have. And this is what we do when we start saying, I want you to change, I want you to change, I want you to change. We're like a guy that looks in a mirror and doesn't like what he wants, and so we start beating the mirror. I tell you what, I'm going to whoop this mirror into shape. Because what we're really seeing is our own unhappiness being reflected back to us and the people around us. Can you see that? And so the devil says, well, you know, you need to discard them and get these. I don't care how many people you go through. If you are unhappy on the inside, nobody ever is going to make you happy on the outside. Maybe for a little bit. It's like when you felt bad and so you had to go get a new doodab at Walmart or Kmart. And the doodab about made you happy until you got home and you set it on the shelf. Then you went, about as long. Because nothing on the outside is going to matter. That's why everything God does, the Holy Spirit works on the inside. How many know that if you had a wart on the end of your nose when you got saved, after you got saved and come up from the altar, that wart was still there? If you were bald when you got saved, you didn't get up and have a whole head of hair. Okay? If you were short and fat when you got saved, you got it from the altar, you were still short and fat. If you were tall and skinny, you were still tall and skinny. God doesn't do things on the outside first. He always does them on the inside. And so the law of correspondence, if I ever want to change the circumstances around me, I've got to change what's in me. That's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to move in us. He said, I give you a comforter that's going to continue the work, that they're able to get comfort by walking with Messiah. He's going to move in you. And he said, not only that, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. The river of God flows out of the inside of you. And so as we begin moving in biblical prosperity, none of it, listen to me, none of it is there to make you happy. If it is, you're barking up the wrong tree. true biblical prosperity is worked on the inside of you first. And then it can begin producing. What you find out is you need less to be happy. Well, if you need less to be happy, you're also less in debt. You know, credit card things. Now, I've got money on credit cards like everybody else I'm trying to get rid of. But Mike, if I come to you and said, dude, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to loan you $100. I'm going to give you 3 years to pay it back, but I want you to give me $1,500. That's a credit card. Really, if you go the 3 to 5 years they do it, you borrow $100 and you pay back $1,500. And they call it interest compounded daily. So that $100 pair of boots or that $100 pair of shoes, you know, the new Pradas or whatever, you know, whatever the things women have to have now, Gucci's or whatever they are, that $200 to $300 pair of shoes, really, if you put it on credit card, you might as well call that a $1,500 pair of shoes. And honey, ain't no pair of shoes gonna give you $1,500 worth of happiness. Now, what's sweet is when you're not paying anybody and you can whip out the Benjamins. Cash. You see, I'm waiting one day when this is all done, said and done. And I wear out my vehicles outside because they're not a status symbol. They're a tool. I don't have to have a new one every 2 or 3 years. So when I get 300,000 miles, which I'm believing God for that Avio out there, I'm going to get my money's worth, okay? I'm going to drive. When I drive that thing up, there's going to be tires, a seat, and a steering wheel. And I'm going to say, this bad boy's got 300,000 miles. I'm ready for a new one. And they're going to do all the stuff that they do, and they're going to give me all this wonderful financing. And I said, no, what I want you to do is I want you to cut $2,500 off the price that you just gave me. Oh, I can't do that. Cash. Yes, sir. Just once in my life, I want to see them say, yeah, don't mess with the bank. You see, that's kingdom living. And because I didn't have to have the shoes and the things, and I'm not paying this one and paying this one for some time of external gratification when I need inward happiness. And everything in this life is either a tool to take care of my family or a tool for the kingdom of God. And have that mindset. It's a tool. It's not a means in itself. It is something to use either to take care of somebody, to provide for somebody, or to do the will of God in the earth. Once you get that and you're not seeking happiness from it, those things no longer hold you. Which means not only can you receive it, but you can give it away if God tells you to. Because it's going to be a tool for someone else to do something in the kingdom of God. That's the proper balance to do. But you're never going to do it as long as you're looking for external things to make you happy. God wants you to be able to sit in a room with nothing but a chair and just start praying and be as happiest as you can possibly be in your life. If you can be happy there, God can give you anything. How many know that what I'm talking about right now might not seem like I'm living on planet Earth? But I am living on planet Earth while at the same time being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because I'm not worried. Well, I want to get into that. The next thing I want to deal with, the bubble, is the deserving bubble. How many of us have had people that don't feel like they deserve anything? And you try to bless them and they turn it down because I don't deserve it. And so no matter what you do, they sabotage because they don't think they deserve any good thing in life. You give them something new and they'll sabotage it and tear it apart because they don't believe they deserve it. Okay? And then you have the guy who thinks he deserves everything while he does nothing. He deserves everything. And we're hearing that a lot right now in America. It's called entitlement. That's a bunch of bull hockey. I'm entitled to live free from entanglement from the government. I'm entitled to live a godly life and to put the hand to the plow and have the opportunity to see what God's blessings can do at the work of my hands. That's what I should be entitled to. But they want entitlement without responsibility because they don't understand the whole concept of deserving. Because we never look at the etymology of a word. We never research and even understand do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? I don't even understand them because I have forgotten what they mean. Deserve comes from two words, and it comes both from the French and from the Latin. De means of, serve. In the Latin, deserve means to serve well. Come on, the light can come on. It can come on. You deserve what your service produces. Selah. That if I am serving others and it creates something within them, it's called the free enterprise. Now, this is the kingdom of God, because Jesus said, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the what of all? The servant of all. Jesus came to serve. Because that's how the kingdom operates. The greater you serve, if I am in business, I need to create something that I need to serve you, and in that serve, it produces some worth in you. It is something you need. It is something that blesses you. Anymore we don't do that, we go into psychological hype on advertising to convince you of stuff that you don't need, and when you get it, it produces no worth in you. Come on. We can see that in the pharmaceutical advertising. This woman is tiptoeing through the tulips, you know, and just one, her hair's blowing, and she's free. And the background says, can cause heart failure, can cause diabetes, can cause birth defects, can cause death, can cause, you know, you have allergies, squirt this up your nose. You know, some people, their nose have fallen off, and some people, warts have grown out their nose, but they're still dancing through a field, you know. And does the service, the worth, really benefit getting this little vial of stuff at $300 for a month's supply to squirt up your nose that could cause death, just so that you don't have to have allergies and runny nose? See, we have lost, even right now, the crisis that we have in America, when the whole thing goes down to the very distilling it all the way down, they manipulated a market of real estate that there was no worth. They were creating wealth without worth. There was no service that created a worth in somebody that was documentable, that was tangible, and they created a balloon of wealth, and it almost destroyed the entire economy of the world, and those people got what they deserved, especially if they end up in jail. Unfortunately, the rest of us are having to suffer with them because their disservice was so monumental. And for us to prosper in the kingdom, we're going to have to come back down to serving others, which is a very Jewish concept. There is no shame in serving. When I serve and I produce a product that really serves you and that produces worth in you, then I have a right to be blessed for that service. Because I served well, I deserve a blessing in return. And the more people that I can serve well, the greater my blessing, and that's how you create wealth. But we have people going around saying, I don't deserve anything. How much have you served? It has to be equal. The greater the service, the greater the reward. Does that make sense? That's why some people, when they get in your face and say, I deserve respect, you're going, no. Why? You've not done anything to earn any respect. The only thing that nobody has to deserve to do is to be loved. That is universal. And it comes from the Creator. No one has to earn the right to be loved. Everybody should be loved. Everything else we've got to come to the place where we deserve it. And so if I want to deserve more, I've got to serve more. So let's quit this hype. If you're serving, and the devil's trying to tell you that you don't deserve a blessing of God, that's a lie. And if you're not serving anybody, and you think you deserve all these things, that's a lie because you're not serving. They have to be equal. Serving, deserving have to be equal. And therefore, am I entitled? How much have you served? How much worth have you added to mankind? How much worth have you added to the lives of others? To that same proportion, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And when Jesus said that, he wasn't dealing with money, he was dealing with extending kindness, keeping the commandments, and walking in love. And he says, that's the kind of giving that you give. When you give of yourself for others because you're serving them, it'll be pressed down, shaken together, and other men will give into your bosom because they recognize the magnitude of your service. We're wanting to reap where we have not sown. We are wanting crops that we have not planted. But the Word says God is not mocked. Whatever you have sown shall you also reap. Well, if you have sown service because of love and concern for others and wanting to benefit people, what are you going to reap? Principles of biblical. In fact, let's go. I'm going to show you something in this. In Mark chapter 10, let's set this back into leadership. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 42. But Jesus called to him, or Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Like, I'm way up here, you're way down here. I'm big honcho, you're little dog. Okay? That's the way pagans rule. I heard one guy say this week, he says that's why the whole concept of a civil servant is an oxymoron, because they're never civil nor do they ever serve. Because you have this mentality, I'm way up here and you're way down here. I saw one advertising for a new comedy they had where they're supposed to be working for the government, and this guy says, and he's a civil servant, I hate the public. The public are stupid. Well, see, then you're having the mentality that Jesus talks about here that we're not to have. He says, but so it shall not be among you, but whoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant, and whoever will be your chief shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the gold standard. Who can you serve? Now, I think that's one of the things that we try to make different at Biblical Life with the school than we do a lot of other schools, is they think that you're just privileged for the right to study there. When we bring someone in, we bring them into the Biblical Life family, and we're here to serve them. Now, sometimes I serve them by reading their mail, reading them the Riot Act. Sometimes I serve them by bending over backwards to help them in some areas and to pray for them and to send them additional tapes and stuff that can help them. Because we're here to serve them. Because if we set the standard by serving them, we're showing them by example they're in the body and leadership to serve. So what do you deserve? That changes that whole question now, don't it? Because in the kingdom, it's always service. Here's another one, and this one is critical for where we are right now. Why do we change? Number one, now this goes back to what I've already said, where you want people to change around you. Nobody is going to change for you. Nobody else is going to change for you. They have spent their entire life getting where they are without you. And so they're not going to turn their lives upside down for you. I mean, that's about as hardcore reality as you can really get. They may give you lip service, but they're not going to change for you. And there's only two ways that you change. Number one is being inspired. How many have ever had someone inspire you to be changed? I watch The Biggest Loser and I'm inspired, and I hit the gym with Vig and Vimmer for about 2 days every week. That's why I'm so glad they just keep one contest going after another. You know, it inspires me to do more. When I see these guys, they can drop 10, 15 pounds a week. I think, hey, I can do it in 6 months, you know. It's because they're exercising 4 to 5 hours a day. But we look at things to inspire us. That is the best way to change. After I get saved, the more that I see Jesus in the Word, the more that I want to be like Him. And a Christian that is not being inspired to be more like Jesus is because they're not seeing Him. The devil has blinded them. I'm reminded there's a quote from a movie called As Good As It Gets where Jack Nicholson says, "You make me want to be a better man," you know. And that was actually a great compliment. That he was trying to straighten out, and because he was a manic depressant and all this other stuff, bipolar, that he would start taking his medication and actually getting back into reality, because the other female character, who was she?
Helen Hunt.
Helen Hunt actually inspired him to do what he needed to do to get better. The greatest compliment, I think, for Jesus is that we really see Him and we say, "Lord, You're inspiring me to change. I see You as You really are." In fact, in 1 John it says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And so if we have a bunch of believers that are not being like Him, it's because they're not seeing Him. They have seen another Jesus. That's a good way to go to hell. Because if you accept another Jesus, I mean, there's a New Age Jesus, and there's a prosperity Jesus, and there is a Buddha Jesus, and there's more. That Jesus said, in the last days, many will come in My name. You know, it's like, what kind of Jesus? You want the wimpy Jesus? Oh, everything's okay, just come on in. That thing about sin, you know. You know, what Jesus are you looking at? We even got the Torah-breaking, pork-eating Jesus. You know, He wasn't really Jewish, He was a Roman. I had one retired sergeant major say, "You know what? Jesus was clean-shaven." I'm thinking, that's interesting. If He was clean-shaven, they would have really had a hard time pulling out His beard during the crucifixion. And I tell you what, you can't pull a 3-day stubble. You see, everybody wants to make up their own Jesus instead of getting in that Word and finding out and discovering who He really is. And the more that I find out who He is, the more that I will become like Him. Unfortunately, 80% of us don't go that route. Don't go that route. How many know God always says, you can do it My way, or you can do it My way. There's the easy way, and there's the hard way. If I can't be inspired to change, the only other way, and this not only goes biblically, but this goes with human psychology, the only other way that you will change is when the pain that you're in is greater than the pain to change. Come on now. It's like the guys that get on The Biggest Loser, the pain of being 400 pounds has finally gotten to the place where it is greater than the pain to change, because a lot of those guys come in there, they're on 9, 10, 12 medications. They lay out the medications and it fills up a table. And what is so cool is, as you see, as they begin, they take the pain to change, it begins to relieve the greater pain. And the next thing you know, the doctor's starting to take away medications from them. You no longer need heart medication and cholesterol medication and blood pressure medication. And you're no longer a diabetic, and you're no longer going to stroke out at the drop of a hat. We're the same way. And God says, listen, you can do it the easy way. Look to me. And whatever you see me in my word, just come into alignment with that. See, that's another mirror we can look at. James says, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we look into that mirror, we got to remember what we see, because we're seeing Jesus in that mirror. We're seeing how He does things. And if I remember me seeing Him in me, when I walk away from that mirror, if I start acting like what I saw in that mirror, I'm a man that's not deceived. I see Jesus, and the more that I see Him, the more that I become like Him. That is God's optimal plan in your life. And what the devil tries to do is either not get you in that Word, or he gets you mad at sections of the Word. You know how many, and this shows you how crazy the body of Christ is right now. I spend half my time trying to introduce half of the body of Christ to the Old Testament. Jesus was a Jew. He was Baptist. Reintroducing them to the foundation, the five books of Moses, and how that you can't even understand the New Testament, understand that. And so I'm half of the time I'm doing that, and the other half, you have these guys that went off in the deep end, and I'm trying to convince them that the New Testament is the Word of God. Yeah, but Paul said it was his opinion. Well, Moses said that in Samaria, and so did David, and so did Solomon, and... How many other things in the book of Job we know is the Word of God because it's recorded, but what the men said were wrong? We know they were wrong because after God showed up, Job had to offer a sacrifice so that God didn't wipe them out for what they said. Maybe it was wrong. And yet I'll see preachers take one of the snippets of one of the things they said and said, "This is the Word of God." Yeah, go ahead and believe that word, and you're going to find out you're going to need a sacrifice for you when God shows up. Amen? And so we've got to spend all... And the Word of God is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is all inspired. And I can prove even the writings of Paul are inspired of God. Now this may sound crazy to have to say this to a Christian church. How many know that 2 Corinthians is not 2 Corinthians? You see, if you've ever done a Bible survey, you'd find this out. 2 Corinthians is 3 Corinthians. Because God in His sovereignty did not preserve 2 Corinthians because it was not inspired. The book of James may not have been the only book that Jacob wrote, because his real name was Jacob, not James. It may not, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, and the Gospel of John may not have been all that John wrote. How many know all the epistles of the Apostle Paul may not have been? We know that they weren't all the epistles he wrote. Because there were certain ones that God's anointing was on him, that God said, "This is my inerrant word, my anointing was there." The rest of it could have been teachings from a great rabbi, Paul. But God says, you know what? It doesn't quite come up to the inspired level, so it's going to be lost in history. Because the hand of God preserved that book. And the only way that you can see Jesus is you got to see Him in every book. Come on now. He's in Genesis. Jesus is in the commandments. Jesus, we're finding out Jesus is in the feasts. Another thing that the church is going to have to grow up with is Jesus is in the book of Revelation. When we see Him executing judgment on the world and bringing this earth to its knees, our response is, "Great and perfect and holy are your works, O God." Right now, most of the body of Christ says, wait, that doesn't line up with my theology. You're supposed to say, "It's okay." No, it's not. Because the thou shalt nots are still intact. As much as you try to say the Torah has been done away with, the New Testament says that the violation of the law is sin. And the Apostle of Love wrote it. 1 John chapter 4 or 5, I believe. See, that's what happens when you don't write it down. Let you do the research. Read 1 John, you'll go, oh my word, what have we been preaching? Yeah, it's in there 5 times. He wrote that because he knew we'd try to argue with him if he just wrote it once. And right now, America and the believers in America are going through pain. We have chosen the hard way. Doggone it. Poo. We have chosen the hard way. We have lost our bearings. We have lost our morals. Money has become our God. Things have become our God. We get, because your God is what you draw strength and what you draw joy and what you draw fulfillment from. You see, in the Old Testament days, they would set up Dagon and they would set up Ashtaroth. And now we set up, you know, it can be called Lexus. It can be called, you know, having a six-figure income. It can be having a trophy wife. It can be all these different things that we do that we think make us. And God says, you won't do it the easy way. And so I am forced to do it the hard way. And right now, the things that we're going through, this isn't the judgment. Yeah. Judgment is what I call the prophecy hitting the fan. Okay. We're in the pleadings of God. God said, when natural disaster struck, I was pleading with you. When the tech bubble burst, I was pleading with you. When the real estate bubble burst, I was pleading with you to return to me. And what I am thankful to say today is I'm finally beginning to see that which I have been praying for, spiritual hunger. I am having people contact me and say that I am tired of when I leave church on Sunday, I'm still hungry. I'm being fed a sugar pop instead of the meat of the word. And I tell you guys, this breaks my heart. I turn on Christian TV and what I see is a three-ring circus. With the Word of God intermingled, with a true prophetic word intermingled every once in a while, with the clowns and the lions and the bears and the tightrope act. And it's a circus. I long for the days in the heat of the charismatic movement at the end of the 70s that people just wanted the Word. There was no hype. Just give me the Word and I'll take it all day long because I'm so hungry that I demand preachers to get deeper. I demand their word to get harder. If I need hard, give me hard. If I need correction, give me correction. I'm taking off my steel-toed spiritual boots, and I'm saying if my toes need to be stomped on, just flatten the bad boys out, because the only way I'm going to learn how to walk is for you to step on my toes. That's what I'm looking for again. And finally, guys, over the last couple of weeks, I am starting to see it. There are a few waking up. Now, the good thing is you can go from pain to inspiration. It's like, okay, I get it. Lord, I repent of needing the pain model. I want to see Jesus. I am now inspired by my pain to choose inspiration. That we can step out of that by choosing to be inspired, choosing to go on without God having to run you. It's like how a lot of us got saved. God ran you down. God wrestled you to the ground. God put His foot on your neck, His knee on your chest, and you had the audacity to say that you found God. No, the Holy Ghost became the 800-pound gorilla sitting on your chest, and you couldn't breathe until you got right with God. Now, don't make the rest of your Christian walk follow the same model. Because the Holy Spirit says, I can be light as a dove in leading you, or I can be that 800-pound gorilla sitting on your chest. What do you want? It's our choice. But we are so high on the opium of the world that instead of realizing that God is trying to cause enough pain to get us to loose what's killing us, we even have Christians beginning to shake their fists at God. I don't understand what's going on. Read the book. Well, it's not what the preachers are telling me. How many know that what I give you up here or what any preacher gives you anywhere had better supplement what you're getting during the week? It's to supplement your own time in the Word. Don't just do something because I say it. Do it because it agrees with the Word of God. If you're using Saturday or Sunday morning or Sunday night or however your church is meeting, and if you're using that as your main spiritual diet, you will starve to death and you will end up being so weak spiritually that you can't even stand up because you can't live on vitamin pills. Because what I've got here is I give you vitamin pills and caffeine. I can give you milk. But how many know that I cannot even give you the meat of the Word from the pulpit? Because I received meat, I digest it, and I give you milk. It's like no woman breastfeeding a baby is going to give that baby meat. She has pre-digested it, she hopes. She has pre-digested it, and it's milk, and it's the same way spiritually. As I receive the Word, now I can be speaking. And because you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you've been reading the Word, the Holy Spirit can take something I say and convert it to meat because He directly spoke it into your heart, not me. How many have heard things I was saying when I wasn't saying them when I'm preaching? Does that make sense? It's like I say one little thing and the Holy Spirit takes it and he goes, boom! And then you have to come back, oh, where's Mike in his sermon? Because the Holy Spirit was just downloading stuff into you. That's how you receive meat. And you can receive it the same way all week long as you open up that Word. Let the Holy Spirit give you meat out of that Word. Now, the one last thing that I want to deal with. How many know everybody's opting right now for gold? And my favorite is that guy gets that dollar. Don't trust in the dollar. Get gold. Not Warren Buffett. I want to keep on calling. Gordon Lindsay. Hey, Gordon Liddy. There you go. Something like that. I can't get over all the guys that promote gold or bald, but I think it makes your hair fall out. But there is an obsession right now with gold. And God began to talk to me about gold this week. And I said, hey, are you going to teach me how to get some, Lord? Besides my gold wedding band, you know, and I got one or two gold rings, you know. Well, what's up? He said, have you ever thought about gold? You mean besides how to get it? He said, well, yeah, besides how to get it. No. And he says, first of all, why is it precious? You know, I sat there for a minute and I thought, I don't know. Why is it we look at gold and say, oh, sparkly, and we look at lead and we go, eh? Or you look at iron and go, eh? Nobody's wearing iron rings. What's that rust around your finger? That's where my iron ring used to be. Boy, that stuff's just precious. No. The reason that we say the gold is precious is because God in the beginning called it a precious metal. God set the standard on it. We call it precious because God called it precious. So even the atheist who says there is no God, but he likes gold, he has got to bow his knee at least before God and say, I think gold is precious because you said it was precious. But how many know everything in the kingdom is all about God teaching us something about ourselves? How many know that gold ore is not worth $1,000 an ounce. Right now, refined gold is going for $1,000 an ounce. But when you get a chunk of gold ore, they're not going to pay you $1,000 an ounce for that, are they? That gold has got to be there is labor involved to find the gold, to dig the gold out of the earth, and it has inherent worth. Okay? But for the true worth that is trapped on the inside of that gold to be seen, it has to be refined by fire several times. And the greater the refinement, the more precious it becomes. This ring right here is 14 karat gold. That means it's, about 80% gold or something like that. And there are other impurities and things they mixed into it. That is, 14 or 24 karat gold, you can set almost through like a ring with a rubber band because it's so soft. But if you're going after gold bullion, or you're going after those 5 ounce things of gold that are worth $5,000 right now, you want that bad boy to say certified 99.99999 cent gold, just like the ivory bar is 99.9999% pure. They never told us pure what, but it's pure. Okay. You don't want gold dipped lead. You want pure all the way through, and that's what makes that precious. Well, the more refining that it does has, the more precious it becomes. But even in its refined state, it's not considered precious until it's molded into the right shape. If I come up with just a big old clunk of gold, you're not going to get that excited about it. But if it's a gold ring, a gold coin, a gold brick, glory to God. It's like at the meetings, they're gold dust is coming out. I don't care about gold dust. When gold bricks start falling, dude, I'm there. I got a 5 pounder, glory to God. That's what I'm interested in. But the reason that God considers gold precious is because it is a perfect example of you and I. That God has to search us out. He's got to mine us out in the earth. Jesus said that there was a man who had a treasure he found in a field, and he bought the whole field to get the treasure. Jesus went to the cross to repurchase the earth, to mine you out. Yet when he pulls you up out of the earth, you have inherent value, but you have all these contaminants, dross, if you will, that he has got to purify out of your life to release the pure worth in you. Not only so that he can enjoy it, but everybody else around you can enjoy it. And it takes fire to cause the impurities to rise to the top. Now, there's two kinds of fire. Remember, saying there's two ways to change inspiration or pain. There is the fire of the passion for God, or there is the fire of persecution. You choose. As far as God is concerned, fire is fire. And how about this one? If you're in the fire now, you won't be in the fire in eternity. God says you can have fire now, and if you won't have a fire for the passion of the things of God, because in that passion for God, the junk will rise to the top that God can skim off of your life. And a refiner will do this many, many times with gold. It isn't just a one-time heating it up. And each time the fire gets hotter. How many know that the stronger you get in the Lord, sometimes the stronger the situations you have to go through? But each time, God, you just, and in the midst of that, you discover things about yourself that you don't want, that you discard. And you also discover some things that God saw that allowed the fire. It's always been said the situation makes the man. Have you ever heard that? Guys go through, tough situations. No, it don't. The hard situations only reveal what's in the man. Because even now what we're seeing in this nation, did you know for men that rule themselves by the Word of God, we're the ones who create civilization. We make things civil. by obeying the commandments of God. We create, the Word of God creates true civilization that is not barbaric. How many know there are some civilizations that are not so civil? But in a place where men can really prosper and really have joy and happiness and have good families and know that they're protected is always created by men that have embraced the Word of God. For everybody else out there, guys, civilization is a thin veneer to anarchy. And that's why we're the salt of the earth. As long as the salt's there, it can purify the whole thing. But we're no longer salty. And what we have right now in most of America is this thin veneer of civilization that riots. How many know mobs are vicious? Have hungry mobs or scared mobs. They will burn down your house to get a biscuit if they're hungry. They will trample children under feet and kill them to get to what they could perceive as freedom. Just recently, in another country, I can't remember if they were trampled to death or trampled and hurt real bad to get to the Pope. They stampeded. And then didn't you hear a lot of other non-Christian religious things going on? Soccer, well, that's another religious thing, is a soccer game. but the veneer. And when we don't allow God to have that refining process in us, we can't be salty. We need to realize that I have a choice. I can either have a choice of godly passion to pursue God. The Bible says, those will be rewarded who diligently seek Him. That's the passion of the pursuit. In the passion of the pursuit, that heat burns the dross out of me so that more of Jesus can be manifested in me. And the more that Jesus is manifested in me, the more salt I am in the earth and the more that I create a place that is civil. That's why living the true Word of God, living a Torah-based community, it has to be a community. People look at the New Testament divorced from the Old Testament and they think that the New Testament believers were living in a commune. Have you ever heard people talk about that? That's because they don't understand community. They were living in community. Everybody had their own houses, glory to God. Amen. Everybody had their own property. That's commanded in Torah. But yet they shared all things in common because one guy over here grew potatoes. That worked real good with the guy over here that raised cows because then you have meat and taters. Amen? Then you had a guy down the road that grew carrots. Now you can have roast. They had all things in common. They cared for one another. And out of the synergistic relationship of walking with God, God dealing with their issues, they as a people created a civil environment that we call true civilization. And in that, everybody was safe and everybody prospered. That's what God is after. And what we have done is we have so lessened the salt. And when you have people living off of what godliness can produce and they're not godly, just like the preacher who preached on the day that they added Pledge of Allegiance, that we pledge into the king, we put God back into the pledge. That was done in the 50s. That guy said, he said, atheists are good people, but you got to realize spiritually they're parasites. They live off of what the godly can produce because they can't produce it without the godly. And right now we are a body that is overrun by parasites. We are a nation that is overrun by parasites. There are more parasites than there are godly. And the only way that we can change that is we got to start converting parasites. And we got to become salt ourselves. And we have got to allow God to have that refining process in us. We got to quit playing the head games and get back into the kingdom. The world doesn't revolve around you. I'm not going to be like the guy that says, no, don't revolve around me. It revolves around me. No, I'm not saying that either. It revolves around Jesus. It revolves around His purposes in the earth. It revolves around establishing His kingdom. We need to quit playing head games. We're not building our own kingdoms. This world is not here to make us happy. We are here and we find our happiness in the Lord so that we can spread His love, His message, and His purpose into the earth, that people that are dying and hurting. And I don't need anybody but Jesus to be happy. The more of Him I get, the happier I get. Which frees me to create true prosperity, happiness, wholeness, safety, all the things that come with the word shalom are manifested when I have the kingdom established within me and I've let Jesus in His loving way inspire me rather than try me to get rid of the dirt the devil put in my gold, the impurities the devil put in my gold. And sometimes the only way, sometimes it can be just, I can't stand this anymore. I've got to change. And sometimes it's called good old-fashioned repentance, that you cry before the Lord and you get right before God and say, God, you got to do something in me because I can't take it anymore. Just be honest. I've learned to be honest with God. When I'm mad, I tell Him. When I'm happy, I'm telling Him. I'm not trying to be religious with God anymore. It's like, oh, Lord, Thou knowest. No, I don't pray like that anymore. I went to God and said, you know what, I'm so hot I can't even see straight. I need help. He said, well, I'm finally glad you're honest with me. You know, what in me needs to change, anytime I get into a situation that needs to change, and the situation, in a sense, revolves around me, I don't ask God to change the situation first. I ask God to change me so that I can change the situation because He put the authority in me. He said, you go take dominion. And I don't want the chaos in me to take dominion. I want the godliness in me to take dominion. So I'm going to get the chaos out. I'm going to get the woundedness out. All these different things out. So that I have the gold of God. Now, interesting thing. The gold, biblically, represents the holiness of God. Even the most holy things in the sanctuary, to include the Ark of the Covenant, was acacia wood, which represents the humanness, the humanity, covered in gold. That if I let God get His work, the godliness of God can overcome my carnality and be something precious in the earth that will escort His presence into the earth. Selah. That's the Ark of the Covenant. It's humanity covered with gold that has been refined in a refiner's fire. That's what God wants in our lives, guys. That's what true prosperity is about. It's not about how many Benjamins you have in your wallet. It's how much of the treasure of heaven you have in your heart. Because if God needs you to have money and you're walking with Him right and you're functioning the way you... God can give you the money that you need. But what I found out a lot of times is not money. There are a lot of things money can't buy. Come on now. Can money really buy you love? Can it buy you acceptance? Worldly friends are worldly friends as long as you got money. Remember the prodigal son went down in riotous living. I mean, he was at the finest nightclubs. He had women all over him. He had friends. I'm going to be there for you, man. I'm going to be there. Can you buy me another drink? I'm going to be there for you, man. And when he finally said, man, I got no more money. You're yesterday's news. A true friend, when you're in hard times, comes and says, how can I help? That's friends of the kingdom. That's biblical community. And that's true prosperity. You see, before we can go on, we got to deal with some of these things and get some basic definitions and get the mental games and nail them to the cross. Otherwise, when you study prosperity, instead of getting blessed of God, you just get goofy. You start saying, I'll show you I walk with God. See my Lexus? If you have to show me anything other than your heart to prove to me that you walk with God, you've missed the whole point of everything. because the Bible says that sinners can be blessed. They can have money, in other words, okay, what we sometimes call blessing. And he says, don't even get grieved when all the greedy and all the wicked seem to be prospering. Because it's only for a time. Don't get mad at God about it. Just work on you. Work on you. Getting right with Jesus. Being inspired by Jesus. Having a passion for God. I want to get to the, when any of us ever have a chance to sit down and talk, you know, this casual talk. What's really going to tickle me is, instead of talking about the newest movie that was out and, you know, the newest action flick, or, you know, hey, Star Trek's coming out in May, or, you know, the things we usually talk about, I'm going to get excited when we start saying, man, this is what I saw in the Word this week. What do you think? I want to be an impromptu Bible study just waiting, looking for some place to happen. That's prosperity. Because we're excited about God. We're excited about His Word. We're a people of that book. And no matter where you are in life, you're in that book. Either you're dancing on the streets of gold or you're burning in the pits of hell, and anywhere in between, you're in the book. Amen. Father, we just thank You for this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank You that Your Word will not return to us void. Father, let us see with clarity. Let's get rid of the games that the world plays and that the church plays, and let's get back to the basics of Your Word. And Father, our greatest desire is to be that gold that has been refined 7 times, that is precious and that is perfect in Your sight. Father, I ask the Holy Spirit to declare open season on us beginning today, that if there's anything that He needs to work within us to release the kingdom and the fragrance and the beauty of heaven within us, that He would be able to do it today by inspiration and not pain. Because, Father, we choose inspiration in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.